The last word we said in that prayer and dedication to this message, we thank God that He's working in our circumstances. Amen? And today we're going to deal with that very topic. Open your Bibles, if you will, let's go first to Philippians chapter 4. And also want you to find 1 Timothy chapter 6. So Philippians chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to get into an important message today, and we're going to simply call this Overcoming Adverse Circumstances. Say overcoming. Adverse circumstances. Adverse is a fancy word for bad. Say bad circumstances. Adverse just sounds a little bit more interesting, all right? Now I want to read from verse 10 through verse 12 in Philippians chapter 4. It reads as follows. I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Let me stop right there. Paul is telling us something we should hear loud and clear. He's telling us and showing us how he overcame bad circumstances or adverse circumstances. He's giving us the secret to it in here in the scriptures. Not many of you have ever encountered in your life a bad or adverse circumstance. Let me see your hands. Not many. All right. I got the right crowd here. Amen. Anybody that's has not, just come on up here and let's just look at you and see what a person looks like who's not telling the truth, okay? Because, man, we have all faced some bad and adverse circumstances. But I like what Paul said, because we'll get into this as we go along here, but in verse 11, he said, I'm not saying it because I am in need. See, Paul commended the church, the Philippian church, for supporting him. Now, as an apostle, as one who had planted churches, responsible for covering the churches and the elders, that they were supposed to support those who were responsible for planting and covering the church. So then Paul had to, he commended them that they had renewed their support for him once again. But he made the very important point in verse 11. He wasn't saying this because he was in need. He wasn't saying to the people that it was good for them to support him because he had a need. He wasn't trying to, make the people think that, you know, if they didn't support, he's going to die not die, that's too extreme, but be without money, he wouldn't eat, he can't function without their help. Fact is, anyone in ministry knows that if you put your trust in people, not in God, you won't go very far anyway, amen? I mean, we love people, we thank God for people, we need people, but you must put your trust in God. So Paul is saying here, I'm not saying this because I am in need. He said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. There is a very key statement. The first four words say, for I have learned. Say, I have learned. Which is to say, he didn't always have that condition. He wasn't always in the place where he could say to be content in my circumstances. I have learned to be content. None of us starts out, I don't believe in Christ or in life, none of us starts out with everything we have to understand about circumstances and handling lack and difficulty. None of us starts out knowing how to handle all that stuff. I don't know about you, I had to face a lot of difficulties and trials before I learned how to be content. Now, let's go, what does content mean? Because, see, content is misunderstood. I think most people think content is defined as following: to accept or make do with something rather than taking further action or to make demands. So content means, hey, it is what it is, I'll just make do. That's what the world thinks content is. That's what the dictionary says content. But content, as the way that Paul uses the word, doesn't mean just to make do. Now listen, yes, we understand how to make do, but this word isn't talking about settling, you know, okay, or here it is, okay, a woman says, okay, this man's beating on me. He cussed me out. He's rude to me. But you know what? I'll be content. I'm just going to just accept and make do. You can't make do with somebody beating up on you. There's no compromise with somebody abusing you. There's no being content with that in the sense we think of content today. All right? Or I say, well, you know, I don't have any money and I'm just broke. I'm broke as the Ten Commandments. You know, people say, I'm broke as the Ten Commandments. And I'm just, you know what? I'm going to be content. I'll make do. You can't make do with no money. You can't pay bills, you know, with flour and sugar and good words and bake a cake, take it down to the light company. Hey, here's a cake, you know. Will this compensate for my bill? No. You can't be content with not having what you need. So content doesn't mean just make do. What does the word mean? Well, we'll come to that. But the point is, Paul here was saying in the text that he has learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And gives us a hint when he says in verse 12, I know how to be in need. I know how to have plenty. See, a lot of us don't know how to handle a lot. Or handle a little. Sometimes a big check come in, you know, a big payday or a windfall or some settlement come, you got a bunch of money. I'm rich. You're not rich. How much you get? I got $1,000. That's no money. $1,000 ain't no money, y'all. I know if you had a dollar or $10, $100, $10,000, ain't no money. 50 grand, that's getting there. You know, I mean, but listen, it don't matter how much it is, can you handle it? Do you know how to have plenty? Some folk don't know that because they're uncontent. See, contentment isn't about when you don't have enough. Contentment also is when you have a lot. When God does some amazing things in your life and a whole lot comes in, favor or money or opportunities, can you handle that? Because Paul said, I learned how to be content, whatever the circumstance. Listen, and all circumstances aren't bad. Some are good. Some are real good. I mean, sometimes you get like 3 or 4 job offers at one time. That's a circumstance. How are you going to handle that? That's the circumstance, y'all. So adverse is the topic today, but sometimes the circumstance isn't adverse. Sometimes it's the other way. It's a whole lot more than you expected. Amen? But he did say, I learned how to be in need. Learned? Okay, how do you learn how to be in need? I mean, doesn't just being in need, you know, kind of speaks for itself. I need some money, I need some help, I need a car, I need whatever, I need a job. I mean, what's to learn? A lot. Because sometimes when people are in need, they get desperate. Don't handle it right. They start watching late night TV. Here's some guy talking about, hey, I'm rich. I got rich in like 2 days. All right, so send me $1,000 and I'll give you my binder and my CDs and DVD, how you can be rich. And so see, listen, when you're desperate, like I tell you, somebody drowning in the water, right? Throw that person a toothpick. They don't say, oh, yes, salvation. I mean, they'll grab for anything. A desperate person, right, doesn't discern that the stick, the toothpick, won't help me. They won't say, hey, I'm drowning. Throw me a life preserver like this big and send over a lifeguard while you're at it. No, when you're drowning, the person drowning doesn't know. They're desperate, right? So listen, when you're in need, you learn how to be in need. One lesson is don't be desperate. Don't ever be desperate. Say, I won't ever be desperate by the grace of God. Learn how to be in need. See, part of contentment is learning how to be, how to handle. I mean, I watched this movie last night, part of a movie, and these people who had been rich lost all their money, lost all this stuff. Something happened and some corruption on the job, and they lost a house. I mean, it was so bad, they repossessed the lawn. They can't roll the grass up and took it away. That was pretty bad. And these folk got all crazy and went to robbing banks and stuff. It's supposed to be a comedy, you know. Now, in the real world, you rob a bank, you get shot on the spot, you know. Movie's over, okay? But listen, when you learn how to be content, even when you're in need, you don't get desperate. You don't go out and do crazy. You don't steal for food. People say, I got hungry. I wouldn't steal. I just ask you for some food. Give me some food, man. Give me some food. I go down the street. Hey, you got some food? No problem. Next person. I would ask. I wouldn't steal it. I would ask somebody to help me. I couldn't ask. Well, why not? I'm too proud. Another problem you got. You're too proud. Right. See, I learned to be in need. You have to learn. One thing, you can't be proud when you're in need. Sometimes God puts you in need to break all that down in you. Yes. Say amen, this church.
Amen.
He'll let you go without some stuff. God loves you, but he knows you're too arrogant and too proud and all that. I won't beg for anything. We talk about begging, talk about asking. I won't be on the corner asking. Don't be on the corner. Just go down the street. Ask your neighbor. Ask your friend. Ask your church. If they say no, go to the next person. Just get over being too proud. When you're in need, go get yourself some help. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Learn how to be in need. Do it the right way. I tell people, couples, if you're going to fight fair. You're going to fight. So fight fair. Learn how to fight. I mean, argue, you know. Not fight like fisticuffs. Oh, no, we're in love. We'll never fight, argue. Eesh. Are you what? Who are you? What? What'd you say? You deceived, man. The thing is, when you learn how to be content in your relationship and this conflict, there are things you don't do. You don't say, you never say, I wish I never met you. That's the worst thing you can say. It's over. It's all over right there. Right? You can't haul off and slap anybody. You can't say, you can walk out the door, walk out, don't come back. You can't do that. See? So you have to learn how to fight fair. You got to learn how to shut up and listen. Yeah, what's your issue? Tell me. Okay, then they start talking. Well, hold on. No. You asked a question. Now listen to the answer. You asked a question. Now listen to the answer. You got to learn how to deal with situations, see? Because if you want someone to hear you, you got to hear them too. You can resolve the conflict. You can get through the situation if we understand how to be content, even when there's difficulty, conflict, and strife. I can do all things through Christ. I can even argue the right way. I can even listen. And then at the end of the day, if I'm wrong, I can say, you know what? Wow, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Isn't that great? So all this comes out of what Paul is talking about. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Say whatever. That means any circumstance. Doesn't matter if it's life or death or storms or, I mean, whatever. Gas prices high. It doesn't matter whatever the circumstance. There is an answer. You believe that? The answer is not in you. The answer is in Jesus Christ, by the way. All this doesn't work without him, right? Now, watch this, because the circumstance defined means this. Circumstance is a condition that affects what happens or how somebody reacts in a particular situation. All right, it's pretty obvious, but listen to it again. A circumstance is a condition or set of conditions that affect what happens or how someone reacts in a particular situation. So we say circumstance, but think of it as conditions. Now, a condition is simply something that's necessary for something else to happen. So, for example, weather. I mean, the weather is a circumstance, but the condition could be rain, snow, hot, cold. You follow me? These are conditions of weather. And if you're dealing with weather, which, by the way, we had a party yesterday. I got a good example here, a good illustration here, a good hot live illustration. Fresh off the presses. We planned this party for Michelle, and so she invited a whole bunch of people. A whole bunch of folks, all right? A whole lot of people. Michelle got a lot of friends, y'all. She had like a whole lot of people. I mean, like a lot, okay? So the plan was we use the outdoor, use the house. Yeah, in our house, okay? Not the convention center, but our house, okay? All right. Where it should have been, okay? So, but no, we got a plan. Use the house and our yard. Patio, backyard, we got tables outside, tablecloths outside, centerpieces on the tables. We got everything set up. And so at 5 o'clock, when the party started, the rain started. At exactly 5 o'clock. All right, the circumstances changed, right? Circumstances of the party changed because of the condition called what? Rain, okay? Now, here's what we do. And part of this whole lesson deals with the fact that to overcome a bad circumstance, you must change the conditions that you can change, right? So we can't change the condition of the weather. We prayed and asked for no rain. The rain came anyway. That's what, you know, it happened. But it wasn't like that, this, okay, party's canceled. See, you can't cancel. You could cancel. You got a little bitty house and a big party plan, and the only plan you had was to be outdoors. We got a big house, okay? So the backup plan always was, the condition was, if it rains, if the circumstance changes and the condition of rain comes, we'll change the condition called the location where the people are going to go. And obviously, they're going to come in the house. I mean, all over the house. I mean, like, everywhere, kitchen, living room, dining room. It was fun, though, see? We just brought the chairs in, dried, got a towel, wiped the chairs down, got the water off the stuff. And so the point is, it's the same thing. See, contentment, the word content, again, the wrong definition of content is to accept or make do. Well, if I was just content in the world's way about yesterday, we'd have just had a call and tell folks, hey, don't come over here, it's raining. Party's canceled, we can't handle folks, the house ain't big enough, all this kind of stuff. Or we can say, hey, y'all, some of y'all got to go outdoors in the rain. Sorry. Those that came after 6 o'clock, outdoors. you can't do that. But here's the content, the way that I see the word defined biblically. It is to be peacefully satisfied with what you have done in regard to circumstances. See, I am peacefully satisfied with what I have done. What we've done is we considered it might rain. We didn't just act like, okay, it can't rain no matter what. Nature is powerful, y'all. Nature, even God don't give us control over nature. Not all the time, amen? So we realized it could rain, so the circumstance called for a certain condition, and the condition was, in this case, we're going to be indoors, you know. In fact, one of my nephews came over before the rain began. And Uncle Brian, is going to rain. And he said, if it rains, what about all this stuff out there? It's going to get wet. Duh. I mean, I'm not going to stress about rain coming down on the tables and tablecloths. If the rain comes down, guess what, y'all? That stuff going to get wet out there. That's all there is to that. See? So watch, oh, God, it's going to rain. We got to bring it all in. I'll leave it out there, let it get wet. Because if that stuff come in, there's less room for the people in here. See, when you're not panicky, when you're not stressing over stuff, you accept a circumstance. That stuff gonna get wet. there it is. Sometimes, if you're a micromanager, control freak, then you think, I got to handle everything. You can't handle some stuff. All the stuff outside is gonna get wet. Now, move on. Let's deal with the other condition we can control. See, the conditions you cannot change and handle, there it is. But there's so much you can handle. We got to focus on the conditions we can affect. See, I got to focus on the conditions that I can affect. All right, this morning, the video. Now, I should have checked the video before we played it. Not John, me. I did the video, I should have checked it. Been over the computer for a whole week, been sitting there. It would have messed up last week. See, the video wasn't right. It wasn't right. So the transfer from one computer, different computer, somehow affected the way it played back. So that was a circumstance I could have changed by changing the condition. The condition is something called rehearsal. That's a major condition, y'all. Say rehearsal is a big time condition you can affect. Just go play the video, watch it, see what it's looking like before you show it to the people, see? So a lot of things in life we're dealing with. I mean, you got car trouble. Why you got car trouble? It just messed up. Why did it mess up? How about you? What's your habit of conditions, the condition called maintenance? How you handling that, see? The condition, you know, called check this, check that, check the levels, have someone look at this, at the other, because you can stop a lot of trouble in your circumstances where your car is concerned by looking at the conditions of things just, you know, as a matter of habit and course of life, right? You don't wait for there to be, trouble before you realize, my car is messed up. Well, you should have fixed that when the conditions were right. I had this overcoat years ago, a nice overcoat. It was like a cashmere thing in black. It was a really nice coat. Only problem was I got a couple holes in the pockets. I got a hole in one pocket in this coat. And so, a hole in a pocket, a coat, things go all the way down to the bottom of the coat. I mean, holes in a coat pocket with a long coat, it's kind of a bad deal. Because stuff goes all the way down to the hem of the coat, right? So here I was trying to remember, man, don't put anything in the right pocket. And I kept forgetting and putting glasses and keys and stuff in there, iPod, all down in there one time. You got to raise it up and dig. It's embarrassing. You got to go back around the corner in the bathroom and fish your stuff out of your coat. This is my circumstances. The condition was, fool, fix the pocket. I told myself, this fool, fix the pocket. Why I got to be thinking about, don't use the right pocket. Then I use it and then I forget, I'm fishing stuff out. Circumstance. I'm over there. What's Pastor doing? He's doing something with his coat. What's that man doing? I don't know what he look at him. He all did hand all down on his coat and stuff. His whole arm is inside his coat. Right? I look ridiculous because all I got to do is change the condition. Just pull the pocket inside out, stitch it up, and it's over with. The whole thing is fixed. The circumstance is resolved. See, my point is, a lot of stuff in our lives is exactly like that. We let stuff get out of hand. We let stuff go a little crazy. And then we create a circumstance for ourselves that's adverse. And now we're like, oh, what's up here, Lord? Lord Jesus, help me, Lord. He's like, don't bring that to me. Some things y'all not bring to God. You bounce that check, don't talk to God about the check. When I bounce the check, don't tell God about that. Don't tell God about you bounced the check. Don't tell God nothing about that. All right, except, Lord, have mercy on my soul. If we know, if we have a question mark about how much money's in the account, then you don't go writing checks. And listen, in the old day, you could write a check and beat that check to the bank. In the old day, I talk about before computers were really online, we used to always write a check on Sunday. And Monday morning, we're at the bank making deposit because the check had to go through the mail. It took a day or two, but hey, it all changed. I don't know when it changed, but it changed. It began to change. When you began getting bounced check notices and $32 fees, the circumstance, you realize, okay, now they scan checks now, right? They stand there, and they will scan that check like they scan a credit card. So these are things that obvious stuff I want you to get a hold to. Now, so Paul said in our text, we're again in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Philippians 4 was our first text. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise, he does not consent. And as I consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, word of God, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Talk about people, you know, who don't have God on their mind, who aren't serving God's purpose in their lives. But I bring this out to point out to you this statement when he says, people who don't obey the words of God, who don't do things in a godly way, says he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Now, there are people, you know, who hold to conspiracy theories. There are people who believe all kind of crazy things about the nation, about the president, about white folk, black folk, whatever, all kind of crazy stuff out there. There are people who will see something, they'll Google on the internet and pull up something as if it was the truth, believe it as if it was the truth. But listen, y'all, when you Google stuff on the internet, don't believe what you read. I mean, I got to say it, you know, it needs to be said. I mean, check the sources out. I mean, if it says, BillyBob.com, don't believe it. Amen? I mean, learn how to get good sources on stuff. Because here's the problem. If you got the wrong words in mind, the wrong information in your mind, if you're getting into disputes and arguments over words, that in itself is a bad circumstance. Sometimes the basis of what we're saying is wrong. It's called a straw man. A straw man is an argument that someone creates, a false argument, so they argue for and against it. One big example is the president not being born in America. That's a common one, okay? He's not born here, therefore he can't be president. So he's not president. He ain't really the president, see, people say. That's the straw man. The straw man is he wasn't born here. Because the Constitution says you must be born in America to be president. Is that right? So then, well, he shouldn't be there. Why? He wasn't born here. What's the straw man? Birther movement. Madness about where he's born. He's born in Hawaii, all right? But when people obsess over words and arguments, they create a circumstance that traps them. They're believing a lie, and their decision and the reasoning is all based on lies. And that, my friends, brothers and sisters, is a very deceived situation to be in. All right, so Paul said here, you know, let's only consent to wholesome words, words of the whole, words of the true, things based in the Bible. Now look at verse 6. Oh, by the way, verse 5 says this, goes on and says, he says, from which come, latter part of verse 4, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, he wasn't born here, you know, that kind of stuff. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. All right, he says, from such withdraw yourself. Is that clear? If people come out of left field, you know, talking about, I mean, you know, I respect folk much as I can, but the Nation of Islam believes that there's a spaceship going around the earth. It's going to come and save the black people. Did you know that? Listen, y'all, ask them. I'm telling you. Just break them all down. Talk about, listen, when he comes saying, do you know Allah? Time out, dude. What about that spaceship? All right, because all the rest of what you got to say to me, you know, what about the spaceship? Now, Islam, don't believe that. The Nation of Islam isn't Islam. Islam is already messed up, all right? But nations jacked up even twice what Islam is, okay? But here's the point. When persons have straw men like that, then don't discuss with them rational things. Take them back to the thing that you know is off the wall, spaceships, okay? So then people, he says, from such do what? Withdraw yourself. Don't just sit there and debate with somebody whose basis of truth is so skewed from what is correct until there's no point in talking to them. There's just no point. There is no point in talking to them about the things of God. You talk about the weather, talk about, you know, if it's a job situation, working with them on a job, talk about the word, talk about whatever. But don't get into no Bible discussion with somebody who says the Bible is full of errors. We can't talk about that. I can pray for you. I can lay hands on you. I can cast devil out of you. I can do other things, but we won't discuss the Bible because we can't have a discussion of the Bible. You don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Amen, church? All right, verse 6. This is powerful. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I believe in prosperity. I believe in God blessing his people. God wants you to be rich. I keep saying that. Can you say amen? I don't mean rich in the wrong way. I mean rich in the right way. But here's the problem, though. See, the previous text told us that some think that godliness is a means of gain. That is, that my whole purpose for being saved and having Christ and having the Bible is to get more stuff. That's not what this thing's about. Even though we're going to have it, it's not the purpose for it. Amen? So this verse verifies by saying, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just gain monetarily, but gain in your whole life. So godliness is Christ-like living, living by the word, all of that. But add contentment. Contentment then is that place where you are peacefully satisfied with what you have done in obedience to God. Now listen to me, church. If we're not following God's word, if we're not living holy and just before people, giving right examples, if we don't have that in place, we are not in the state of contentment, the condition of contentment. You can't set the contentment state without godliness, right? And so we look for so much in life, I mean, as Christians, and yet we leave off this important element of godliness with contentment, and so that we find ourselves in a place of being frustrated and confused. Now, verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, you're not saying, are you going to have some food and clothes in your whole life? No. The idea here is that I thank God for what I do have. I mean, I don't worry about what I don't have. I thank God for what I do have. The discontent person is never satisfied, never happy. Told y'all many times. I had a nice car. I was real young. See, he was young. I was young. Got a car. Car got repossessed. Repo man called me. I got a call. Repo man. Where is it? It's over here. Car is gone. So my daddy helped me out. He got me a car. So I got a car for you. Oh, thanks, Dad. Went down. It was a little old car. Primer red. Wasn't even painted. It's primer. Wow. Messed me up, y'all. I was so embarrassed. I've been driving a nice car. Black on black in black. Car had, oh man, power everything. Back in the day. But Repo Man got it. What point? How nice it is. You can't pay for it. If he take it away. So actually, they were going to take it away, but Dad made him stop. And he's going to take the car back and put it for sale in front of the house. My dad put the car for sale in front of the house I was living in. All my friends know. He lost that car. His dad got it back, got to bail him out. And my new car is in the driveway. My little beat-up car. With a 3-speed shift on the column. Like a pickup truck. Up, down, push up. First gear, second gear, third gear. trying to cruise and you can't be cool like that. I tried laying low. I tried to hide, and then God broke my heart. Told y'all this. See, discontent is a disease that makes you do stupid, crazy things. Discontent people do all kind of weird stuff, trying to cover up the sense of shame. Look, y'all had a car, man. My dad helped me. I lost one car and got another one. And then, you know, when God helped me learn to have godliness with the contentment, it was great gain. So then after a while, my heart got right. That little car, man, was a great little car. I enjoyed driving that car. I was happy to have a car. Didn't care what nobody thought. I even made a game out of shifting up and down. You know what I'm saying? Hey, just hit the clutch, man, up and down, all like a pickup truck. I mean, after a while, it's like getting out in the rain, you're trying to avoid getting wet. You get real wet, you get, hey, whatever. I'm just wet. Just get wetter. God has a way of helping us learn contentment. You're going to learn contentment. The fact is you're going to learn it. You're going, sooner or later, you'll learn how to be content. Amen? So then the condition we have to set, oftentimes, let me give you some quick points here. The first thing to overcome discontent and to find contentment, the first thing is this. Here's five keys to setting conditions, five quick keys. Number one is a foundation. Must have a foundation, and the foundation is prayer, worship, holiness, obedience. Say prayer, worship, holiness, obedience. That's the foundation from which you can set a condition. You can look at things, whether it's moving the party indoors, dealing with the car that got repossessed, you know, I mean, whatever it is, and your health, relationships. I mean, without a foundation, you can't get anything straightened out. All right? Jesus said in Luke 18, we should pray and not faint. Pray and not lose heart. So to set a condition, you must first, have a foundation where you can stand and realize that no matter what goes wrong with my life, I can never fall lower than my foundation. I mean, if the house burned down, God forbid, the foundation won't burn up. We'll rebuild on the same foundation, right? Number two, second key to setting conditions that lead to contentment is revelation. Say revelation. Revelation means it's special insight from God or from God's word. It's something God shows you you wouldn't have seen otherwise. It's called the Rhema word. The Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God has a way of speaking to your heart. It can come through Bible reading, through preaching, teaching, through prophecy, and friends encouraging you. It's how God speaks to you. Listen, y'all, and without this kind of hearing, there's no faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word is the revealed word of God, whether it's from the Bible or, again, someone speaking to you. Revelation. I tell you, I had revelation about a lot of things. I mean, yesterday, just a simple example. I mean, we were setting out the warmers for the food, and so we had little burners you put underneath the thing. Well, the matches went out. No more matches. Okay, we had to light two more burners, and they stressing about, well, we can't light one. There's oil inside. If you turn it over, it'll spill out the oil. I'm like, what? Revelation. Give me a piece of paper. I'll set this one on fire with the paper, and then use this paper on fire to light the other ones up. Oh yeah. Revelation is as simple as that. Just get a stick, something, get something that would burn, combustible material, you know what I'm saying? Transfer the fire. Now, that's a very simple example, but why don't we make ourselves or force ourselves, if you will, to think of a solution? Just stop and think for a moment. And a solution will present itself. We give up on almost everything too quickly. I don't understand. Well, you will understand. I don't understand it. I'm illiterate about computers and stuff. You better learn how to use a computer around here. We're in the 21st century, y'all. So the revelation, whether it's biblical or whether it's in natural things, there should be in us a spirit of revelation where we get answers from God or from our God. Our spirit presents to us solutions in due course. Number three, third key to setting conditions that will lead to contentment is impartation. Say impartation. Jesus said to them in Matthew 17, verse 20 says, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, here's the scenario. That his disciples tried to heal this boy who was afflicted, and they couldn't do it, couldn't help the boy. They came to Christ, said, Lord, we tried, couldn't help him. Why can't we help this boy? Here's Christ's answer, verse 20. Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We tell them is that you need faith. Impartation speaks of the faith of God in your heart to be able to do something God wants done. know, sometimes we don't believe. We pray but don't believe there's an answer. We ask God but walk away expressing doubts. Jesus said that's unbelief, and that when we have the faith as a mustard seed, by the way, that's not just a small faith. As, the word as means to be similar to. So mustard seed faith isn't just small faith. It's faith that starts small but grows quickly. You get that? So you can start small but grow, but have it in your heart to grow quickly. That kind of faith moves mountains. So then listen, impartation helps you face a circumstance and you deal with conditions with confidence in God. You handle things that are adverse with confidence and with faith in God. And you approach those things knowing that God's going to help you one way or another. Amen, church? Faith is a condition of hope. All right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the Bible says. But without that hope, without hope, there is no faith. So your hope is what you can see as possible in the conditions, but your faith in God reaches out to receive the thing that you know will help change your circumstance. You believe that? So faith is one of the most important conditions you have to set in your life. I don't mean blind faith. I mean faith that has works. For example, I got faith to find a job or faith to do something in the community. I got faith. Well, faith sounds good. Now, what's the backup? What are you doing? What are you doing to exercise your faith? Now, when I was a young man with a young family, I never had a problem finding a job, even when jobs are hard to find, because my mindset was I'll be the most aggressive person there can be. So what I would do, I went to the Star and News sometimes to get the paper early morning before they went out to everybody else. I figured now, if I get down to downtown and get the paper first, I'm going to see the one ads before the people will. What happened was I would call a job and say, that job been filled. Job was always filled. I'm checking every day. I know what the new jobs are. See, I know that today's paper, these are yesterday's jobs. So I figured out every day what was new was old. But I call a new job and job was gone. I'm like, whoa. So I went downtown and got a paper fresh off the press when they printed them downtown. And I call up and get interviews. And so I'd be in the office waiting to be seen. And I'm there waiting, you know, and talk about what I can offer. And I get a job. I mean, you know, the key is my faith was such that I backed it up with so much work until it had to come to pass. Now, if you check the paper like once a week, 3-4 times a week, that won't do sometimes. You got to check it every single day, in the morning, every day. While you're in prayer, you're checking it. Amen. We understand, if we understand what faith is, impartation says, I believe it so much, I'm going to do X, Y, Z. Amen, church? Number four, dedication. Again, the fourth key to setting a condition that leads to contentment in your life. Dedication, or you can say patience and perseverance. Now, it's one thing to be all excited, all hyped up about something for one day. Hear a message, read a book, get inspired, let's go for it. But then, all right, what about a week later, month later? Are you still excited about the things you once were excited about? Well, without dedication, it fades, all right? Look at verse 30, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, look at that. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Turn there. This is good. This is very good. Talking about overcoming adverse circumstances. Didn't say it's going to be easy, but it's certainly possible. And in fact, you will overcome if you do what the Bible says and follow your heart and follow God's word. Hebrews 10:35 says this, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of what? Of endurance or patience. So after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Oh, please take that in right there. You, confidence has what kind of reward? Come on, say it. What kind of reward does confidence bring? Great. When you have confidence, it brings a great reward. For you have need of what? Endurance, patience. You can't throw your hands up like you really don't care. And after you've done the will of God, after you've done what? Done what? After you've done what? After you've done what? After you've done what? Whose will? Whose will? Your will? Your will? Whose will? After you've done what? Whose will? Then what happens? Wow. So are you doing God's will? There it is. That's a condition you can set. Doing the will of God is a condition. So sitting up and talking to crazy folk about crazy things, not God's will. Criticizing folk that God is helping and blessing, not God's will for you. Wasting time, resting is important. Leisure is necessary. But beyond that, just wasting time when you could be about your Father's business is a bad condition for you. So then, dedication. You got that? Now look at read this from verse 38, NIV says this. It says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I would not be pleased with him. Now here's the problem we have sometimes. We get out there, doing well, trusting God, and we shrink back. We just get a little discouraged. It happens to all of us. We shrink back. It happens. But know this, when you shrink back, when you pull away and pull back from what God told you to do, it doesn't please him. He doesn't throw you out for it. He does not reject you ever. God loves you, always will love you. But he isn't always pleased with us, right? So then when we pull back from what we once were committed to doing, pull out of that, like, God, okay, I'm not pleased with that. You can do it, but he's not pleased with that, okay? Verse 39 says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And some people shrink back, go back so much until they get destroyed, they lose themselves, they get lost backing up so much. You can't back up all the time. Amen? Number five, fifth condition, fifth key for setting the condition of contentment in your life is confession. Say confession. Words are evidence of what you believe. Now listen, we don't believe that confession creates stuff. God's the creator. Amen. But life and death, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, life and death are in the power of the tongue. It says, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it. So here's how it works. If you go around telling people that you're dumb, you're stupid, all right, you don't make them dumb or stupid, but you hurt yourself. Now, if they're children, you can hurt, your words can injure a child's psyche. Their personality can be affected by words like that. I mean, tell me I'm dumb, it don't mean nothing to me, but I'm very smart and I know it. You know I'm smart. I know you're smart. But people who aren't developed, you tell them stuff, man, like, oh, what, am I dumb? Yeah, you're dumb. Oh, boo. That's like death. You follow me? Or life is like, hey, you're great. God's going to help you. God's going to bless you. You know, I see potential in you. Those are words. See, person to person, we can affect people. Life and death, not in the literal sense, but in the sense of what uplifts and what tears down. You follow me? But here's the thing, though. We should use our words to praise God, to thank God, and lift up people. Because we have the privilege of being able to interact with people, but if our words are all wrong, we can, in fact, become a more of a problem and burden to their circumstances. I don't know about you, listen. I want to help people. I want my life, my words, where I'm doing, to help people in their circumstances. Not tear them down, slow them down, all right? So then here's something else you should know. The words you use, I mean, what you go about saying, all what you say your whole life, I mean, just course of a day, Your words in prayer, your words at the workplace, words at school, words to coworkers, words whatever, is going to tell the story of who you really are, what you're all about. If I go all day for several days and don't spend any time using words of worship, telling God I love him, telling God I need him, confessing my faults and sins to God and to others, I mean, if I don't pray and say in Jesus' name, I mean, man, I am not serving God. If the words don't come out of my heart through my mouth on in balance of my whole life, taken together day by day, don't be in church thinking, I'm in church, I'm a Christian. You ain't no Christian unless you live a Christian life based on the faith God's put in you. Now, listen, that sounds judgmental. I didn't call your name, did I? All right. Because the fact is, listen, I can talk about things that I'm going to do, I have before, and yet I make an announcement, but then my life following doesn't add up to what I said I'm going to do. And that makes me, in that instance, I'm phony, I'm farce, I'm a farce. I don't care if it's about whatever it's about, okay? I ain't going to get personal. The point is, I've said things I have that the rest of my life hasn't lived up to. My words don't give evidence to what I said I would do. Other things, I'm on top of it. So here's the thing. Well, here's the point. So my circumstances, I'm aware of that. I'm preaching the message. I'm living this thing too. I am becoming reminded that I got to go back and set some more conditions. Some things have to be changed in my life. Talk about me now. Y'all squared away, y'all perfect. Talk about me now. Talk about me, okay? And I've, you know, done a lot of things in my life that's good, doing some great things, but I haven't arrived at a place that Paul said, I haven't apprehended all for which Christ apprehended me. So then I want to let the Lord help me in my circumstances set conditions through foundation of prayer, through revelation of the word, the impartation of faith, through dedication to purpose, and finally by confession, I want this whole picture that my life is painting to say, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I'm trusting him. The devil has no place in me. You know, I want my whole life to say to anyone else that I can help you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve your purpose. I'm here to lift you up. I'm here to add to you and never take away from you. This is our goal. Amen? This is our goal. So overcoming adverse circumstances is not this one simple thing. It is not. But I'll say this to you in summary. It's about recognizing that the conditions you can change, you must change. And what you cannot change, God will change it through faith. You believe that? Say it, I believe. The conditions I can change, I must change. And what I cannot change, I'll trust God to do it for me. Amen? Let's all stand. We're going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I thank you as we stand together here today considering your word. As the Apostle Paul said, he learned.